Christ is in our midst. When his disciples were not able to cast out the demon, our Lord scolded them for their unbelief. And actually, our gospel translation, I noticed, says just flat out, you have no faith. So the Lord said, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, because you have no faith. Blessed Augustine asks, if the apostles were unbelievers, then who is a believer? Yet the disciples knew themselves. In the Gospel of Luke, around the time of this account, they implore the Lord, increase our faith. So to have the self-awareness to understand where you are spiritually lacking is critical. And who better for them to ask than the Lord himself? He knows what we need, and he knows what we want. So when he taught us how to pray, he said, do not use many words when you pray, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If he knows what we need, then why do we need to ask at all, or use any words? Why pray? But our Lord also says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. So why should we wear ourselves out in asking, seeking, and knocking when he says he already knows? And then in the parable of the unjust judge, he teaches to pray always. And in today's gospel, he says the demons can only be cast out by prayer. So is our Lord giving us a mixed message? No, there isn't, obviously. There is a nuance to understanding prayer. Certainly any prayer is better than no prayer. But especially when we are praying about our needs and those of others, we need to be careful because we don't need to lecture God or try to convince him or make our case to him. And I think for myself, that's one of the most freeing things about Orthodoxy that I came to understand over time, because I think I grew up in a situation where we often made very lengthy prayers and it comes across almost as a lecture or pleading your case. But the ability to rest in knowing that God knows what's best and his will be done, and it's just my place to accept his will and not necessarily to try to change it. St. Augustine uses an illustration on this passage. He says, imagine having some illness and visiting the doctor's office. Maybe you saw, this is not from St. Augustine, maybe you saw an advertisement about some medicine, or you did some research about an alternative remedy, or you have some idea about how to fix it, and you mention it to the doctor. It doesn't hurt to ask, and it might be right for you, or it may not. But does the doctor, with all his training and experience, need anything from you, the patient, to decide about whether something is a good treatment or not? No. He may grant your request, or he may deny it and prescribe something else. But whatever he does, it's not personal, so we don't need to take it to heart. If your doctor said, you have this serious illness or injury, and in order to cure it, I need to take a knife, cut into your body, slice open your organs or ligaments or bones, jab a needle through you and sew you up, and then subject you to painful therapy for the next 6-8 weeks, would you rather do that or live with chronic pain and illness for the rest of your life? I think most of us would have a surgery. Do what you have to do, just cure me. It's trading more pain now for less pain later and a better quality of life. If we trust our physical health to our doctors, how much more can we trust God, who is the great physician, the creator and restorer of our bodies and our souls? But in our souls, we are far more sick than in our bodies. God, the heavenly physician, says to us, do you want to be healed? If so, we will have to push ourselves through some painful times in order to correct our souls and align them with his plans. He knows what's best for us. If you have a young child who asks for a knife, do you give it to him? When you say no, does he cause you to change your mind when he cries and throws a tantrum? Or if you're driving along the road and your child is in the car and sees a horse by the side of the road and wants to ride it, do you immediately pull over and put the child up on the horse? No, because she probably has no idea what she's doing and would be killed. So with parents and physicians and those in authority, they may have to deny us a part now in order to preserve the whole later. You want your child to grow up and have a life, rather than give in to some little thing now that's full of danger. To be clear, the Lord isn't telling us not to ask for things when we pray, but we need to entrust the outcome to Him, because He knows all things better than we do. So we see how when He told the disciples to pray, saying, "You could not cast out the demon because of your unbelief," this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. If we need to pray to cast out demons of others, how much more do we need to pray to cast out the sin from our own hearts? Father Peter hears a priest in Greece who has a great YouTube channel called Orthodox Ethos said in one of his videos, "If we can't master our hunger and passions, how will we master the demons?" But then we return to the main conundrum of our Lord saying to pray always, but not to use many words, to always seek, ask, and knock. So what do we do? This is where our Orthodox hesychastic tradition is so critical. And Orthodoxy is the only, for lack of a better term, branch of Christianity that teaches this. Hesychasm is sacred stillness and the prayer of the heart, a prayer which starts with words, but develops into a thing which fills and animates our very lives. This may seem very esoteric if we're not used to it, but this is the teaching of St. Gregory Palamas, which was elevated to dogma by the Ninth Ecumenical Council in 1391. You see, the monks of Mount Athos found that the Jesus Prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner," or any number of similar prayers, when entered into in a controlled way over time, led to the experience of the uncreated light of God, which is God Himself. St. Gregory, for his part, would pray, "Enlighten my darkness, enlighten my darkness." Again, this might seem to us like something that maybe monks do, but surely it's not for us. Not so. St. Isidore, who was then the Metropolitan of Thessalonica and later became Ecumenical Patriarch, sought out St. Gregory to help in teaching the hesychastic prayer to the faithful in the parishes. He sent monks from Mount Athos into the city parishes to teach the ordinary, everyday people to pray like this. The hesychasts were opposed by the heretic Barlaam of Calabria, who taught that prayer is basically a mental exercise, and that theology is more like philosophy than anything else. His teachings, supported by the Roman Catholic West, resulted in a God that was fundamentally separated from His creation and could never truly be known. And this idea was absorbed by Aquinas and became a fundamental aspect of Roman Catholic theology. But he was wrong. St. Gregory, in his critiques, said that this theology would lead directly to atheism, and we see the fruits of that today have come true. Barlaam said that the unceasing prayer of the gospel was more of an attitude or orientation, but the Orthodox hesychasts said no. We are to take the Lord at His word, praying without ceasing, literally praying all the time. And the proof of doing this is self-evident. Many who have exercised this have experienced the same divine glory that the apostles saw on Mount Tabor when Christ was transfigured. The uncreated light of the divine glory is God Himself, His divine energies. Again, all of this isn't just some trivia or monastic curiosity. This gets into the very heart of Orthodox doctrine and practice. There isn't one faith for monks and one for us. There's one path to salvation. This is theosis, the entry into God's divine life by grace, which, God bless them, but no other branch of Christianity understands or accepts. So when the Lord tells us to pray always, seek always, and that prayer can gain us power over the dark spirits that lurk in our hearts, and even the demons in the hearts of others, this isn't about telling God what we wish that He would do for us. The Church teaches us that praying always means just that. That will increase our faith, cast out demons, and by a grace that can give ordinary people like you and me the power to do great things. I'm the farthest thing there is from a hesychast, so I'm in no place to teach beyond what I've said. But this is a vast ocean that we all ought to be dipping our toes into if we have not already begun to do so. practice the Jesus prayer a little bit each day and see what happens. So that's persisting in prayer, but the Lord also says we need to fast. The Lord puts fasting on the same level as prayer. He says prayer and fasting. There's no differentiation between them. So we can't think that fasting is some advanced thing that we graduate to. When I'm more advanced, I'll fast, but right now I can't do that. No, from the earliest days of Christianity, it's expected that Christians practice fasting even as they pray. While the exact pattern and rules have developed a little, the Wednesday and Friday observance has been with us since the first century. But our Lord also taught us that to just observe the outside rules isn't enough if we ignore the point. Just as our prayers can be clanging gongs and crashing cymbals, our fasting can be worthless or even harmful if we don't do it in a proper spirit. The point of it all is to be ascetics. An ascetic is someone who abstains from self-indulgence, from feeding the hungers of the body and soul, in order to practice discipline. This leads to humility, which leads to holiness. And like the prayer of the heart, this isn't just a practice for monks. There's a story about St. Anthony the Great, who was the founder of Christian monasticism. In radical obedience to the Lord's command to sell everything and follow me, St. Anthony and others who followed him withdrew to the Egyptian desert to dedicate their entire lives to prayer. When St. Anthony had reached the heights of holiness, he once prayed, "Lord, how can the faithful in the noise of the city achieve the asceticism that I have in the deep desert?" A voice came to him saying, "There is only one gospel, Anthony, and it's the same for all people. One who does God's will is saved and sanctified wherever he is. Go to the shoemaker on the last road of the city. He will tell you." St. Anthony went, traveling through the night to reach Alexandria. When he reached the shop, the shoemaker invited him inside, somewhat puzzled, saying, "How could I help you, Abba? I am an illiterate, simple man, but I will try to help you, whatever you need." Anthony said, "The Lord sent me here for you to teach me." The poor man said, "Me? How could I teach your holiness? I have done nothing good or noteworthy in my life that could stand up in God's eyes." Anthony replied, "Tell me what you do, how you pass your days. God knows. He weighs and judges things differently than men." "No, Abba, I have never done anything good. I only struggle to keep the gospel's teachings, and I never overlooked my many shortcomings and my fruitlessness. As I work, I look outside my shop at the crowds, and I think to myself, I am truly a wretched man. They will all be saved, and I alone am fruitless. Because of my sin, I will never be worthy to see his holy face." Anthony's eyes were filled with tears as he looked up to heaven and said, "Thank you, Lord." The shoemaker was puzzled. Anthony embraced the man and said, "And thank you, holy man. You have taught me how easy it is, with only a humble mind, for someone to live in the grace of paradise." The shoemaker continued to stare at him with an uncomfortable expression on his face, not understanding what Anthony was saying. The monk took his staff and headed back into the desert. As he walked, his heart burned as he reflected on the lesson of the shoemaker. Humility. This is the quickest way to paradise, he thought. Humility is the robe in which God clothed himself and came to earth as man. If we simply decide each day and each minute of each day to pray, fast, and love others, there's no limit to the height of holiness that any of us can reach. The mother who rises at midnight, sacrificing her sleep to feed her crying child, is an ascetic, every bit as much as the monk on Mount Athos. As God said to St. Anthony, there is one gospel, one road to Christ. The difference between monks and people in the world is the nature of the discipline, that's all. But we are all walking the same road, taking the unique steps that God has called each of us to take. If we have faith even the size of a mustard seed, we can do great things. So let us nurture our faith and grow in humility and holiness. Pray always and fast as the Lord commanded us. If we are faithful with a little, he will give us more. and his greatest gift is himself. And by grace we will taste the divinity that is his by nature. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.